Good evening, everybody. We welcome you tonight, and thanks for coming. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. The book of Matthew, chapter 19. I was over with the training session over there, and man, there was a lot of people over there, and grateful for that. And we just had a real nice time just talking to them about having an effective children's ministry. And what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to stay in that same vein and encourage you, hopefully to encourage y'all as a church, on what it really takes. You know, what do we need? You know, what do we need? We want to have an effective children's ministry. We want to have a ministry that honors Christ. We want to have a ministry when it comes to reaching young people. And when we say children's ministry, when we say, you know, kids' ministry, of course, we're talking from birth to 18 years of age. That's kind of the whole spectrum. That's the kind of the span there. And we want to reach all demographics. We, you know, not just kids. We want to reach all kinds of people, and that's our heart and that's our passion. And you know, is to be salt and light and be an example to a lost and dying world. Because this, if there's one thing that we all know, this world needs Jesus, doesn't it? It really truly does. This world needs Christ, and we as Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, we have an opportunity to, you know, be his ambassadors. If we know Christ, we have an opportunity to be as a Christian. Will you sit with these two boys? Do you mind doing that? Just kind of keep the distraction, or you can even take them back there with you guys. It'll be fine. Hey, Trey. Pop up here, Trey. There you go. Sit back there with them, okay? Are you Chris in a set with you guys? There you go. Perfect. And again, I don't want to have to push the lever, but Trey, the other day, my wife and Cameron, they went to the store and they bought me a new recliner. What a friend we have in Jesus. And Trey, he comes in the other day, he looks at me, he goes, "Uncle Tracy, that chair is too small for you." That's what he said. He said, "What did you do?" I punched him. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. But he's got that meanness gene in him. But kids, having a kids ministry, having an effective ministry that reaches children and reaches young people. And if you found your place in Matthew 19, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. We're going to use some verses here, and then I'm going to take you to the Psalms, and we're going to read a few verses there, and just give you a few thoughts that I think will be an encouragement to you, and I think it'll be an encouragement to us as a church family of really staying focused, of reaching people for Christ. And, you know, if there's one thing, I think it was Dr. Jerry Vines that said, if you're going to be a church in perfect balance, you have to have two things. You have to have evangelism, that's evangelizing the lost, reaching the lost with the gospel, and you also have to have edification. So you have outward evangelism, inward edification, where you're building up the body of Christ here. So here in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13, the Bible says, "Then were there brought unto him," the him, of course, there is Jesus, "little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them." Wow. Man, that's not good. His disciples rebuked them. "But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank Heavenly Father for the privilege we have of being back in your house. And we ask, dear God, that what is said and done will give you glory. We love you, Lord. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that you allow us to love you more. And Father, as we seek to honor you, I pray, dear God, that what is said and done will edify your people. And Lord, will also evangelize a lost and dying world. Perhaps some in here that don't know you, maybe watching the internet. Those that do not know you as Savior, I pray, God, you'll use today's message to show them their need of a Savior. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, when you're seated, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Psalm 127. Just stay there in Matthew, but you can find Psalm 127. I'm going to give you just a couple comments on this. But when you look in the Word of God, you'll see time after time after time, example after example after example, of how the Lord was often, you know, around children, and how the Lord had a heart, and he had a passion, and he had a tender heart for kids. You know, if there's one thing that we know about Jesus, and it is true, I remember singing a song years ago, hearing a song years ago, and it says, "God loves people more than anything." And that's true. You know, it costs God, and I hope you understand, I know you know this, but let me remind you, it costs God more to redeem you than it did for him to create you. I mean, he literally, it costs God more to redeem you. Matter of fact, it costs God more to redeem one soul than it did for him to create the entire world. So when you think about humanity, God loves people indeed more than anything. When I shared with the workers tonight, I said, when it comes to reaching children, so in the context of our chapter here, Matthew 19, you know, you see little children. And there were those that wanted these little children to be able to come to Christ for the Lord to bless them. And we know, and we've done a study a year or two ago, we've done a study on the significance of the blessing in Scripture and the significance of, you know, of the parental blessing and how, you know, that when a parent would bless a child, that was a powerful, powerful picture of, you know, of so many things. So many important things were a part of that blessing. And if you remember in the Old Testament, the Bible talked about how that God, you know, laid before them a blessing and a curse. And when you think about blessing, a blessing means to, you know, it's like speaking life into somebody. It's like speaking life into that person that you're blessing. When you think about children, when these children, they wanted to bring these kids to Christ for the Lord to bless them, I mean, that's a powerful story. That's a powerful moment. And, of course, the disciples are like, whoa, wait a minute. You know, Jesus doesn't have time for these kids. Now, in the Old Testament where he says, but also a curse. He put a blessing in front of him, but also a curse. When you think of the word curse, it carries with it the idea of damming up the stream, damming up the river. You know, I hunt, and I love hunting, and down in Kentucky where I hunt, you know, there's a small, you know, creek, not really a river necessarily, but you know, it widens out in certain spots and depending on the rain. But, you know, that creek, it's not uncommon for beavers to just absolutely dam it up. I mean, they literally the farmers will have to, you know, rip those dams out. Sometimes they'll use explosives. Sometimes they'll rip it out, you know, with you know, tractor and a chain and different things. But if you think about it in the context of when the Bible talks about a blessing and a curse, in the context of a curse, that literally is a great picture, because in cursing, it means to cut off life. And if you think about kids, you know, if we think about kids for just a moment, in this story here, we see that Jesus said, let them come to me. And then Jesus said, forbid them not. That when the Bible talks about forbidding them not, it carries also with it the idea of taking their excuses away for not coming to Jesus. If their excuse is transportation, get them here with transportation. You know, when I was a kid, I shared this in the meeting over there. I said, well, my mom and dad at the time, who I thought was my father, my mom and dad at the time, they got divorced when I think I was 7 years old. And we were in church. You know, we were in church. I remember as that age, we were in church. I was in the nursery at First Baptist Alexandria. Mrs. Morton talks about that, you know, and she'll say that. Oh, I had you when you were a baby in the nursery. So they got divorced, and we got out of church. And we're out of church for years and years and years and years. And, of course, you know my story, and I'm not going to bore you with all that, how God intervened and, you know, placed me in my grandparents' home. But when I was around 15 years of age, towards the end of my 15th year, was when my aunt and uncle started picking me up. And you know that story. But the rest of that story is they not only would pick me up for church, the church van, the bus ministry would pick me up often for church. And people in the church would pick me up. And Jeff Fain, who's 10 years older than me, so I'm 16, he's 26, Jeff would sometimes swing by and pick me up. And I remember as a young person, I remember as a young person, as a teenager, thinking to myself, man, I think I'm a burden to these people, you know? I don't ever want to be a burden to them. But one thing that I'm grateful for is they didn't look at me as a burden. They looked at it as a blessing to be able to pick up a teenager and bring him to the house of God. So when you look at the text of Matthew 19, when Jesus said, forbid them not, take their excuses away. If their excuse is transportation, pick them up. You know, if their excuse is, you know, well, I don't have, you know, have clothes, you know, or whatever, hey, help them out, you know, and get them here. So that's what we want to do. So what does it take to reach kids? Well, first of all, it takes patience. You have to have patience. If you're dealing with children, you have to have patience. Can I get a witness in the room? Right? It takes patience. And I said in there, I said, you know, if you think of me for a moment, a little child, often their behavior And I know you know this, but their behavior really is kind of a window into their world. Bad behavior, often there's a reason for bad behavior. Now, sometimes, right, let's just be honest. Sometimes the kid's just a brat, right? Just a spoiled brat, and sometimes that's their behavior. But a lot of times, and that they don't like the word no, you know what I mean? But who does anyway? But anyway, but a lot of times, and psychologists will tell you, research shows, a lot of times their bad behavior is really a cry for help. And they're just kind of creating noise so that you'll recognize them. Creating noise so that you can, they're basically saying, see me? Do you see me here? Do you see me? You know, and they even say often, and it's true, when parents are sometimes going through divorce, they say often what kids will do, you can take a child who was never a disciplinary problem, was never a problem in school, was never, you know, as far as, it was never their ordinary kind of life to, you know, be disruptive or get into bad behavior. And they say sometimes when parents go through divorce, they'll have a child or children, you know, all of a sudden just get way out of character, you know, become the bad student in school and maybe take up a, you know, something, you know, not good, you know, whatever it is, you name the vice. And they say, the research shows, and the reason that is because their world is crumbling, their foundation is crumbling. So what they're trying to do by doing that, it often is they are creating noise so that the parents then quit doing this and focus on them. So kids, sometimes their behavior really is just a window into their soul. When you come to Psalm 127, so Jesus has told us in Matthew, you know, forbid them not. He's told us in Matthew, let them come. You know, don't stop them from coming. You know, and it told us that they wanted to get their children to Jesus so that he would bless them. And I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, as parents, the greatest thing you and I can do as parents is get our kids to Christ, man. Get them to Jesus. Get them around. You say, well, how do you get your children to Jesus? You can't save your kids. No, you're right. You can't. You and I, you know, there isn't a blanket salvation plan. Okay, the dad gets saved, so we're going to blanket it, and everybody's saved because daddy's saved. No, we know that's not true. But one thing, salvation is an individual thing. Salvation is individually repenting of their sin and placing their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. And God saves them. He borns them again. But we also know that as a parent, one of the ways that you can, one of the things that you can do, you can be very influential in your children's spiritual life. I've had people, and too many to count, I've heard of, I've pastored people, I've heard of people saying this to me. Recently even heard it, and I've had parents say this, well, we're going to let them make the decision, the spiritual decisions for their life. So we're not going to force them. If they don't want to come to church, preacher, we're not going to force them to come to church. If they don't want to go to children's church, we're not going to force them. Preacher, they don't want to go to youth group, we're not going to force them to go to youth group. Well, here's the only problem with that. Why is it we would not do that when it came to their education? Would we? Next time you say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, let me illustrate. Next time little Johnny wakes up in the morning and says, I don't want to go to school, say, it's okay, don't go. You don't want to go for a week, no problem. You're going to be in jail, right? You're going to get in big trouble. Why? And yet when it comes to their spiritual life, sometimes, I don't know where the lie got started, but sometimes we can buy into the lie that, oh, we don't want to force religion on them. If you force religion on them, then they're just going to run away. No, 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 friend. That's not accurate statistically. We know that's not. The research says opposite of that. You know what one of the biggest things that will keep children in church when they're in their high school years, college years, you know one of the biggest things that really kind of predicts if they're going to be in church or not, is seeing real Christianity in front of them and their parents. Is it real? And we know that isn't always the case. We know there's exceptions to the rule. We know that people and parents who love God and serve God and are faithful to Him, and we know sometimes, you know, their children go wayward, and we pray and we ask God for the Lord to intervene. So that's not always the case. But honestly, friend, one of the things that kids have to see is authentic Christianity. Is Jesus real? If Jesus isn't real to dad and mom, he's not going to be real to the kids. So we look in the Old Testament here in Psalm 127. This is a great verse, a great, great psalm. You know the psalm. Look at verse 1. It says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to set up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." And then he says in verse 3, and I love this verse, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." The word heritage, you know it, I've taught you this. The word heritage literally means a gift of Jehovah. That's what children are. Children are gifts of Jehovah. And I will tell you, when raising children, it takes patience. In pastoring children in a church, it takes patience. Children are very rambunctious. We ought to expect that. Children, they do things that, you know, you look and you're like, oh my goodness, you know, will I even survive this? When our kids were little, I remember those days. I remember Will and Sarah when their kids were small and young. And I remember when our kids were little, you would think to yourself, man, when is this going to end? Well, the good news is it never will. It never will. It just gets more expensive. That's what I've learned. The older they get, the more expensive they get. And you think you're going to save, oh, we got this one out of a private school. We're going to save so much. No, then you have to add them to your insurance. What a friend we have in Jesus. Then Toby comes along and you add him to your insurance. What a friend we have in Jesus. He goes on in verse 4, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates." Real quick, just a few thoughts on this. We see that children, indeed, they're a gift from God. We said that when it comes to reaching children and comes to ministering to children, having an effective children's ministry from birth to 18 years of age, that demographic of ages, if it's going to be effective, it's going to absolutely require patience. You've got to be patient. You know, I said to them, and it's so true, and I'll say to you, that you have to look at kids, 0 to 18, you have to look at them as like an unwrapped Christmas present. You know, if we think of Christmas, and you remember those Christmas presents on the Christmas tree, and, you know, unless you were like some of my mean siblings, who would shake the box and try to figure out what it was. You know, unless you did that or unwrapped it, my sister Shelly, she could unwrap a present and rewrap it back, and you'd never know she'd done it. But on the normal, I mean, you don't know what's in that box, right? You don't know what's under the wrapping paper. And children, ladies and gentlemen, are a lot like that, and I've said that for years. You don't know what they're going to become. You don't know what God is going to do in their life. You can't, it's often, isn't it amazing when you look over your life, isn't it amazing when you look back on it, for those of us that are, I'm 46 years old, for those of us that are older, like myself, and maybe even older, just look back over your life. Look back over the young people that you've come across. Look back over the ones that you remember when they were young. And you remember when they were young, and you remember when they were a little kid. I put on Adam's wall. I think I missed his birthday. It popped up, Will's son-in-law. And I said to Adam, I said, man, I said, I think I might have missed your birthday. I said, but happy birthday. And I said, man, I said, it's hard to believe I've known you your whole life. It's crazy to think of that. And yet, when you look at these kids, and you look back on this, and you think now, and as I look on it, I'm like, man, look, I remember Adam. Honestly, I remember Adam when he was born. First Baptist Alexandria. I remember him as a young kid. And to see how God has raised him up, and now he's a husband. He has a baby on the way. And I mean, and he has an amazing father-in-law, right, Will? An amazing father-in-law, mother-in-law. You know, and I see, and they're coming to church, and they're part of the Sunday school class, and they do things together. And you know, but when they're children, you don't know what they're going to be. But one thing that we know, when in the context of a church, as a church family, we have to have patience with them. They're not going to all, listen, they're not going to act, and you got to grab a hold of this, right? It's called pedagogy. It's psychologically, it's a study of children. Children are not little adults. They're not. They're not little adults. They're kids. They're going to act like kids. They're going to talk like kids. They're going to smell like kids. Right? When I joked about this, but for years, we would, especially our boys, actually we never had a problem with, but with our boys, we'd hug them every night, yes, to show them we love them, and we'd kiss them on the cheek and stuff, but we hugged them. Part of the reason we wanted to see if they'd pass a smell test, and most of the time they didn't, right? So that's a way of saying, hey, you need to take a shower, you know, but it takes patience. In the context of the psalmist is telling us here that children are indeed, they're a gift of God. Here's something that's pretty cool. Children are never pictured as anything less than a precious gift and a priceless treasure from God's heart and hands to families and even to a church. Children are always pictured as a precious gift. Literally, gift of a Jehovah God. That's what kids are. In every child, I really truly believe this, in every child, Jesus saw something precious. You think about the story of Jonah. You remember how you read the last chapter of Jonah. It talks about how the Lord, I'm paraphrasing this, how God spared, remember how he spared the city? And it talked about how there was thousands, I believe it was, that couldn't discern from the right hand or the left hand. Young kids. Children. The Lord has a heart for kids. He has a heart for children. His heart. He loves kids and he loves little kids. He loves teenagers. And young people, I know and I hope you know this, God loves you more than anything. He loves you unconditionally. This is so good. There'll never come a time in your life where God will not love you. There'll never come a time. He loves you unconditionally. And if he loves us unconditionally, that ought to be, man, that ought to thrill our soul. I mean, when the Lord saved me, I looking back on that, I'm like, man, you know, of course, I was saved for a while, began to realize it, that I have a heavenly Father. That is powerful truth tonight. We have a heavenly Father in Jesus. We have a heavenly Father in God to know that what Jesus did on the cross for us 2,000 years ago, he did for us because we so desperately needed it. And ladies and gentlemen, we have a Father that we can, and I said this to you the other day, but I want to remind you, we can talk to the heavenly Father about anything. Anything. There is nothing too, you say, preacher, and I hear, and sometimes as adults we make silly statements, you know. You know, how difficult could it be? And I'm guilty of making that statement. I'm ashamed of it. I'm guilty of making this statement. Well, how difficult can a teenager have it? How bad can it be when you're that age? And I've made stupid statements like that. I'm going to tell you right now, it can be very bad. It can be very bad for a kid. And in their perception, a lot of times it's perception. You know, and as a pastor, we want to do everything that we can, you know, to have patience with these kids and love these kids and give them, listen, here's a good one. Give them unconditional love. I could be wrong on the preacher. Ryan, you may remember. I think it was Billy Sunday. It was one of them. And they used to bring kids. It was one, I probably shouldn't even mention the name because I can't remember the name, but I know it's a true story. I just can't remember the famous preacher in years gone by. And this little kid would come to church, be picked up and brought to church. And he lived a pretty ways out. And I remember they said somebody asked the little boy one time, why? I mean, you live way over on the other side of town. Why is it that you come here? I mean, there's all kinds of churches between here and your home, good church. Why is it that you come here? And they said the little boy is quoted as saying this. He said, because this church loves me. That's why I come here. And ladies and gentlemen, every person, but for context of the sermon, every child, every teenager, when they walk in these doors, They need to know. They need to feel. They need to understand that they're loved here. That was a good place to interject an amen, church family. They're loved here. They are unconditionally loved here. You see, I have a pastor. Sometimes they, be careful what you're about to say. Because sometimes sometimes we do things we shouldn't. That's where grace comes in. That's where forgiveness comes in. It's the Pharisee. It's the Pharisee that never wants to forgive. It's the Pharisee that never wants to show grace to people. It's the Pharisee that wants to crucify people when they make mistakes. It's the Pharisee. Let's not be pharisaical. Let us be forgiving. Let us be extenders of grace. Let us be extenders of the mercy of God. So when it comes to children, it takes patience. It takes patience. Every child, the Lord saw something precious, no doubt. Children should never be looked at as an inconvenience or a hindrance. Never looked at as burdens or interruptions to our pursuit of more self-centered goals. Children are, remember that children, they're not with us forever. They're not with us long. I was talking to Toby. He's going into senior year, and I was talking to him. He was talking to me about his goals in life and some things we were talking about. And I said to him, I said, well, buddy, so Dad, I'm thinking about this, thinking about that, thinking about this. And it's something as a dad, because I said to him, I said, well, bud, I said, that would never hinder you. I said, never be my heart to hinder you from doing what you want to do. I said, but be careful about making decisions only based on money. Meaning, because he's like, well, Pastor, Dad, he didn't call me Pastor. He said, Dad, if I do this, man, this would be paid for and all that. I said, but just be careful making major life decisions based on money. Make sure the Lord's in it. One mom who was getting frustrated one day, here's a little poem, I thought it was kind of cute. She said, one day I was picking the toys up off the floor. I noticed a small handprint on the wall beside the door. I knew that it was something that I'd seen most every day, but this time when I saw it there, I wanted it to stay. Then tears welled up inside my eyes. I knew it wouldn't last. For every mother knows her children grow up way too fast. Just then, I put my chores aside and held my children tight. I sang to them sweet lullabies and rocked them in the night. Sometimes we take for granted all those things that seem so small, like one of God's great treasures, a small handprint on the wall. I tell you what, we have glass doors. They are impossible to keep clean. I'm telling you, they're impossible to keep clean. And Les, she'll clean them up. They'll be spotless. And that's why a lot of times she'll push those two back so that they don't get all hand-printed up, you know. But you know what? I said this to you before. Kids love touching them. Kids touch them. They not only love touching them. Sometimes kids will do this. They'll touch them. Don't you teenagers do that. I illustrated that. Sometimes kids will do that. You say, Pastor, yeah. And I'll tell you, That they should know better. Listen, I said this to you before, and I hope you understand my heart. And I'm not excusing when kids are disobeying, and I'm not excusing bad behavior and all that kind of stuff. But you got to understand, there's a lot of churches. There are a lot of pastors. There are a lot of churches tonight that would give anything to have little kids' handprints on glass doors. There are a lot of churches tonight. There are thousands of churches that have Baptists on the door. You know statistics. Thousands of Baptist churches in our land that won't baptize one soul this year. What that means is not one child's been reached for Christ. What that means is not one teenager is being reached for Christ. Not one adult is being reached for Christ. I'm thankful to God to say, as your pastor, there has never been a year in our tenure here. It has nothing to do with us. I praise Him for it. There's never been a year where we have not had a baptism. And I thank God for that. The Lord is blessed. The Lord has saved. And there's never been a year where kids haven't been saved and teenagers haven't been saved and adults haven't been saved. There's never been a year. And we praise the Lord Jesus for that. God sends children to our homes to enrich our lives and to remind us of His great love. He sends children to us to enrich our lives and to remind us of His great love. I'm going to give you two more thoughts, and I'm going to save the rest of this because I want to preach it when all the workers are in here as well. Maybe we'll do this next Wednesday. What does it take? What does it take as a church to have an effective ministry? It takes patience. To my older church members, don't be a grouch to these kids. Don't be grumpy. Listen, we all have a bad day, right? We all get, you know, sometimes, and I say sometimes I'm not patient like I should be. But when it comes in this church, be patient with these children. We do try to limit the running of the kids and the jumping and all that. We try to keep it to a minimum. And young people, I'll say, and you can pass the word along to the other kids, Wyatt, Carson, little man, Julian, we don't want you running because we don't want you to knock somebody down and hurt them, and we don't want you guys to get hurt. These pews have taken out many a kid, haven't they, Gene? Peter's been taken out by these pews, I think. Boom! I remember one of the Bellinger kids, man, hit his head. Bam! He hit that pew, and he did this. Boom! And down he went, man. And we called 911, but these Bellingers, one falls down, two pop up. It's amazing how that happens. But these Bellinger boys, these kids, be patient with them. Second of all, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for these kids. When you see these kids and you see them running around and see them in church, see them acting up in the service, and we try to limit that. We try to do that. We try to limit the distraction. We don't want to be a distraction. And young people, that's why preachers sometimes will get on you. I get on you because I love you, and I don't want you to be a distraction. Look up here, guys. And the reason I don't want you to be a distraction in service is because God may be dealing with somebody in the pew. The Holy Spirit may be touching somebody's heart, and we would never, right? We would never want to be a distraction to that, would we, guys? Right? We would never want to do that, would we, Carson? Wyatt? Julian? We would never want it to be a distraction. Trey? Hi, buddy. Jacob, how you doing, bud? We would never want to be a distraction. So that's why a preacher, when he's preaching, he says, hey, guys, look up here, or hey, you know, stop talking, or hey, it's because we were showing reverence to the Lord. We're showing reverence to God's word. And the Holy Spirit of God is in our presence, and He might be touching somebody's life or touching somebody's heart. And the Lord, honestly, especially with young people, because I used to be one of these, the Lord may be, and one of the things we don't want to be a distraction with talking up and all kinds of stuff, the Lord may be encouraging somebody that needs encouragement during that time. And you don't want to be a distraction. You don't want to, you know, you don't want to be a distraction for that. So that's why, and even to the adults, you know, I don't like when you guys walk out, you know, during service. Now, if it's an emergency, I understand that. Out in the vestibule, we've been trying to limit that and keep a better eye on that. You know, it's not hangout time in the vestibule during the service. It's time for worship, all right? And we want you to be in here and hear what God has to say. You can catch up with your buddies later. We've got, you know, a helping hands ministry out there. From a security standpoint, we have our door greeters and, you know, two, three people max should be out there during any time of service. So just kind of keep that in mind. Patience, prayer. Pray for them. Have an effective children's ministry. It needs prayer. Pray for one another. Pray for these workers. Some of you older adults, preacher, what can I do? We can't, if physically can't serve in the kids' ministries, what can I do? You can pray. You can pray. And I tell you what we're going to do. This just kind of hit my heart. I'm going to get with Glenn. What we're going to do is we're going to get a list of the children's names, right? Once we get it, we're going to get a list of the children's names, and we'll divide them up in two or three names, and we'll give you, if you want to pray for these kids, we'll give you that little card, and you can pray for them for the year. Something like that. Just put them in your Bible, and you think about it on a Wednesday night. Okay, these kids, Lord, we're going to pray for these three, and maybe you can pray for three or four or five kids. You know, something like that. Build your prayer life and pray. There's no doubt. I'm telling you, as a kid, the prayers that went up for me when I was a kid, and I didn't even realize it. I had no idea. And when I got saved as a 16-year-old, and those folks would come by to give me a right hand of fellowship, and many of them, honestly, they hugged my neck. I remember Katrina, my cousin's wife now, they married. Katrina hugged my neck. She says, "Tracy, I've been praying for you." And now I'm like, wow, you know, I that's amazing to me. You mean you've been telling God, you know, and taking my name to God? And you young kids, you can pray for one another. You can pray for your friends. Oftentimes, you know, with kids, we're like, man, I wish we had a bigger youth group. Well, have you been praying for that? Have you been praying for other teenagers? I wish we had more kids in our children's ministry. You boy, have you been praying for that? Have you been praying that God will use you to reach them? And you know, in a church, you know, a youth group and kids ministry, it needs to be a safe place. You know, it needs to be a safe place. We don't need to be hurting one another in church. We don't want to be, you know, hurting each other. So prayer takes patience. Last of all, it takes positive reinforcement. These kids need encouragement. Some of the home lives these kids come out of, as I said tonight in the meeting, I don't care if it's kids getting picked up on the vans or the buses, just kids in general, some of the homes, and I know because I've been pastoring long enough to know this, I know that, you know, over the years there's been homes of, you know, people that perhaps, you know, you would never think, but some of the screaming and the hollering and stuff that goes on and just that kind of stuff. And kids come, and they're in all that in the home. They need to be able to come to church and just know that, hey, whew, I can relax now. I can learn about Jesus. I'm going to be loved here. I'm going to be encouraged here. I can be myself here. Why? Because if there's one thing a little kid could say, a teenager should be able to say, Emmanuel Baptist loves me. My preacher loves me. My workers love me. My teachers love me. All that, man, the adults, they love me. And I'm telling you, that positive reinforcement into a kid's life, as I've said to you before, every child needs at least one person who is crazy about them. Let's be that one person. Amen. Every child needs that. Every child needs that reinforcement, that positive reinforcement. They need that, hey, we support you. Hey, we believe in you. Hey, you know, it's sky's the limit what God wants to do with you. I tell you, prayer, patience, positive reinforcement. That's what it takes to build a good children's ministry. What it takes to build a good teen ministry. That's what it takes to build a church. If you're here tonight and do not know Jesus, I encourage you, sweet friend, to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. If you are saved but do not know Jesus, I just pray, or if you are saved and you're not following Jesus, excuse me, I encourage you to get your life right with the Lord and serve God the remainder of your day. Today could be the start of the rest of your life serving Christ. Let's all stand, please, for hymn of invitation. Brother Ryan's going to come and lead us. We just pray that God will move. Pray that the Lord will bless. Maybe you're here tonight, say, Pastor, maybe I could pray. Maybe tonight you can just bow your heart right there and pray for the kids' ministry coming up, whatever it is. Brother Ryan, you're going to play for us. Brother Joe's going to lead us. All right, come ahead, bud. 454. You come as we sing. Thank you, Brother Joe. 454, you come as we sing.